is found in Revelation chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 5. Could we stand as we read the word of the Lord? This passage I will be reading is a part of John's introduction to his book in Revelation. It is included in his salutation. It talks about John, tells us who he sends it to in verse 4. It's John to the seven churches of Asia. It says, grace unto you and peace. And grace and peace is from three. Number one, from him which is and which was and which is to come. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. And now begin reading, please, in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated. This is not Revelations, but Revelation, and the title of the book is obviously found in verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He sent it to John by an angel to let him know the things that must shortly come to pass. He makes mention of himself twice. He says, I bear record of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things which he saw. If you will notice in verse 9, he tells us that John, I am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in kingdom, and in patience. Tribulation, kingdom, and patience. Notice, the tribulation is of Christ. The kingdom is of Christ. The peace is of Jesus Christ. When was he this? He was on the Isle of Patmos. Well, that would be like our Alcatraz, which is not open today. Be like Alcatraz. It was located on an island south of Greece. It was there for the worst of the criminals. John's there. And he says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Whoa. In that adverse circumstances, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think that we ought as well be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If he can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day in adverse circumstances, I think God could come and meet with us as well. He tells us what the kingdom is composed of. This is Christian experience. He says, you have tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He talks about kingdom. And Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He declared to us that when he came, the kingdom has come with him. And the Bible makes mention about how we can enter that kingdom by being born again. And then he talks about patience. The reason why we have tribulation is because we're in the kingdom. And consequently, we need patience. Because God will use the adverse circumstances that come our way that we might be able to be like him. Now, while here, and he writes his letter, all that's given to it, you can find, if you wish, the key verse for Revelation is found in chapter 19. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are is in chapter 1 are the vision of the scene of Christ. The things that are of the church and of his presence in the church. And the things which shall be hereafter. If you will notice in chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So we know now the hereafter, the things that's hereafter, start in chapter 4. Which means the things that he saw is in chapter 1, the things that are ours is church. He's chosen. There are more churches than seven churches in Asia. The Lord has chosen these because they are typical of what the church will be like in every generation until He returns. He speaks of them, speaks to each one of them concerning His coming, and except for Smyrna, and He tells them that they be faithful unto death. And then, of course, in Thyatira, there's a real problem in that church and some of the others. Out of those seven churches, five of them He speaks of repentance. They need to repent. Two of them don't, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Let's go back now in reference to what He says in His salutation. Grace be unto you and peace from God and from the Spirit and from Jesus Christ. Notice He gives description concerning Christ. And in this description of Jesus, He mentions five things. Now, if you will note, He said in verse 2, the testimony of Jesus Christ. He also said that He was on the Isle of Patmos in verse 9 for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is being persecuted. He's in prison because He's been telling people the word of God. He's been preaching to them God's word, and He's been testifying about Jesus Christ. Now, last night, we know that our third priority as a Christian is our work in the world. And Jesus said, they'll hate you, and if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And this is the last of the apostles, and now He's on the Isle of Patmos. Obviously, He's been released because we don't know how He got off the island, but we have the word that's given, so obviously, if He didn't escape from there, then He gave it to someone else. But church history tells us that He died in Ephesus. So, His testimony of Jesus. Now, He wrote a book. We call it the Gospel of John. That's His preaching. If you want to know what John would be preaching, just turn to John and you'll find out what John sees about Christ. He writes that gospel about 30-some years after the other three have already written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are quite similar in their activities or the ministry they show. And John's a little different from those three because he tells some things about Jesus that they did not record. And he says, he chooses particularly seven miracles that Jesus did and chooses particularly seven words that Christ says, I am statements. He makes more than the seven, but seven of them in specifically. He makes a declaration. And then, of course, there's these signs. And Paul says, John says, rather, I write these things to you that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing Him, you may have everlasting life. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. Mark presents Him as the servant of God. Luke presents Him as the Savior, the ideal man, our kinsman redeemer. John presents Him as the Son of God. While one will speak of His birth in Bethlehem, Matthew does as a king worthy of worship. Mark doesn't say anything about His birth at all because He's a servant. And because He's our Savior, Luke will take us a little further back than that of the wise men who come. The angels make a declaration. They sing and say, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. But John goes further back than that of his birth in Bethlehem. Micah said that the one that would be born in Bethlehem would be from everlasting. And John tells us that the Word was in the beginning and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And again in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it connects Jesus with God and states that He is His Son. They didn't like that, and in that book a lot of persecution. So He talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I am not going to share with you the testimony about Christ from John. We're just going to talk about what He says here in Revelation. And notice these five things He says about Him. He speaks of his person when he says he is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Secondly, he speaks about his provisions. He tells us that unto him who loved us, that's wonderful, loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. His provisions, loved us, washed us, and made us. And then he makes mention about the third thing. He says, if you will notice in verse 7, verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Speaks of praise. Verse 7 talks about promise. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and every knee which pierced him, and all the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That speaks of a promise. And in that last verse, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. There is his proclamation. Let's go back now and see what we can do with each of them. In reference to his person, he tells us these things we need to know about Jesus more than anything else. If John wants to tell you something about him, he said, I want you to know that he is the faithful witness, he is the first begotten from the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Wow. He's already talked to us about him being the Son of God, but now he wants to let us know that he is the faithful witness. The Bible makes mention in Ephesians chapter 1 that he writes unto the saints and the faithful that are at Ephesus. We are to be faithful, and Christ is the example of our faithfulness. Faithful. What was he faithful in doing? Well, I mentioned some of them the other night. He is faithful because he has spoken the word of the Lord. He's faithful because my will is to do the will of my Father. My words are my Father's words. My works is his work. He is faithful. He has come to fulfill a mission. And if you remember, the last words that he said next to his last words on the cross was, finished. The work is done. The redemption has been paid. Praise the Lord. And he says, under your hands commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. A thing about what Jesus was experiencing on that cross, if you remember, he made the declaration, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's dark. 3 years of darkness. And it's more than just the physical darkness, but the spiritual darkness that will come upon him. And the Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers in the cross. The indication is that there's a war going on, of which we're not privy to. But in that dark hour, all the powers of darkness will assail him. And the Father will turn his back on him because he will bear our sins. And sin separates us from God. For the first time in history, the Father and the Son are separated in time and space. Having lived in eternity with him, he has now come to the earth with us. He's always done those things that are pleasing him. There is no discourse. There is no anger. There's no rift between them. But now, bearing our sins for us, the scripture tells us, God has forsaken me. Have you ever felt that God has forsaken you? Have you been there in a dark hour when it seems that no friends and loved you anymore and you were just all alone? Sometimes in places like that, we may question, why in the world has God put me here? Why do I have to endure this? I don't appreciate this. Well, I want you to know Jesus knows the loneliness far more than we do. And when he dies, his last words is, I commend my spirit unto you. The one that had turned from him and he's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is the very one that he'll put his trust in. You and I need to remember that when God seemed to be far away, he's not far away. And if we can't trust him, who can we trust? And Christ there, dying separate from the Father, I've finished the work, now commend my spirit unto you. And he dies. Jesus is the faithful witness. His will was to do the will of his Father. His work was to do the work of the Father. His words were the words of the Father. And I wish that we could get it in our heads and put it in our hearts that what God wants us to do is that his will be our will. That the words we say will please him. And that the works we do will be pleasing him. Jesus went about doing good. Notice, he was anointed of the Holy Ghost and went about doing good. That's what we are to do. We are to be going about doing good, anointed of the Holy Ghost, so that what we do may be anointed by God and bring forth fruit unto the Lord. He was the faithful witness. He is the only one that has lived among us, who has obeyed the Lord and never sinned. And he will take upon himself the responsibility of bearing our sins and providing for our redemption. Yet in order for the lamb to be what it ought to, the lamb would have to be slain. But it would have to not be a sick lamb. It must be as perfect as the eye can. And if you brought your lamb, there would be an examination. If any fault anywhere is found, any blemish at all, it would be discarded because it is not an innocent, perfect lamb. And Jesus, do any of you can convince me of guile? Can any of you convince him of sin? No. He's lived among us. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the faithful witness. And like I said the other night, because he is the faithful witness, he can be our kinsman redeemer. And he is the only one that can be our kinsman redeemer. The kinsman that is nearest you, that has the resources to redeem you, can. And we fell short of it. But the Lord spoke that he will come, and he did come. He will die. He did die. And the scripture said that he would raise again, and he raised again, praise the Lord. He is the faithful witness. Secondly, he is the first begotten from the dead. I like that. First begotten from the dead. Woo. But did you know that there were people before him that raised from the dead? Yes. Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Matter of fact, Abraham, when there's nobody raised from the dead, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. But God didn't raise the dead, or there's no record of anybody raising the dead until Elijah. And when Elijah comes, raises the dead. Then when Elisha comes, he raises the dead. Now God told Elijah told Elisha, that if you see me when you go up, you'll get it. Because what? God wanted to give him a double portion. That's what he wanted. I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah performed 8 major miracles, and Elisha, when he died, performed 15. Uh-oh, there's a failure here. He did not get 8 double portions. He died. Well, in battle, a man dies, and they're running from their enemy. And they need to put this body somewhere. So they put it over there in a sepulcher. And when that dead body touched dead bones, it raised from the dead. Wow. Now, I know there are people who tell you that people who die in sickness don't have much faith. And you aren't dying in sickness. Well, this man, Elisha, got a sickness of which he died, the scripture tells us. The man of God that did all those great things dies of a sickness. Must not be much power in him, but there was more power in his dead bones than most of us probably have in our life. It raised the dead. Praise God. I want you to know Jesus is the first to raise from the dead, never to die again. Those will die. That boy will die. That man will die again. Even when Jesus raised the widow woman's son, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he performed those miracles of raising the dead, they'll die again. But Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. He is the only one who is gone to the other side and come back and declares that I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Jesus has conquered death. That's what John wants us to know about Jesus. He's conquered death. Oh, he skipped the ideal about him dying for us. Oh, he'll get to that in a moment. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that Jesus is alive. Jesus has conquered death. Muhammad hasn't. Confucius hasn't. No man in the world has. No matter how great they may be militarily wise. No matter how many they may be in riches. No matter how much they be in influence of religion. Jesus is the only one who's lived among us that has conquered death and come back from the other side and declare that I have the keys of death and hell. Jesus has conquered death. And he has conquered hell. He has the keys. In other words, it is at his discretion who can live and who will die. It is at his discretion who will go to hell and who will not go to hell. In other words, let the knee bow and let the tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whoever conquers death wins. Hands down, he wins. I've said it often. You've probably heard it said before. You can't. What do you do with a dead man that won't stay dead? You can't do nothing with him except bow to him and call him Lord. Now, I want you to know I'm glad that Jesus is the only one that has conquered death. It thrills me beyond words to know that the one who died for me on the cross and gave his life for me is the very one that raised from the dead. It would be a fearful thing for us if a Mussolini or a Stalin or anybody else had raised from the dead. What would you do with such a man, mad as he would? And there'd be nothing but stress and strain and bondage and violence done upon us. Our lives would be most miserable under that kind of rulership. But the one who redeemed us is the one who rose again. And he said that if you believe in me, you will never die. Glory. You will live forever. Physical death, it will pass away. Someday the believed shall raise in newness of life. The corrupt will put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, and they shall raise with him. That's the hope of those who believe that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Amen. Third thing he wants us to know about Jesus is that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Wow. Prince of the kings of the earth. You know the reason why Jesus died? You want to know the real reason that Rome put him to death? It was not because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they didn't hang him on that cross so that he may redeem us from our sins. That was far hidden from them. God had predetermined that. But they would kill him. In Rome, there was no execution for a man who claimed to be God. Blasphemy, that's nothing. I mean, they've had emperors to do that. They called themselves God. Tiberius said that he was the son of God. You know, and those olden days, like Pharaoh, they believed that he was a god himself. To suggest then that a man be a god, nothing to it. A lot of people around that. Now, we think people are insane, you know, today, if they want to go around saying they're a god, a son of God. But that was a part of their world. So there was no crime in that. But it was a crime in the Jewish system for a man to claim himself to be God is blasphemous and is worthy of death. The scripture tells us that blasphemy is a capital crime. And those who blaspheme God must die. Civil authority, God has given civil authority to execute people who blaspheme God. Now, we may not do that, but they have the right and the prerogative to do it from God. Yeah. The Lord makes mention in Romans chapter 12 that he's given us those powers of nations to execute capital punishment. He said they bear not the sword in vain. They do two things with the sword. Number one, they defended the people by going to war. And then number two, they used the sword to execute them. And they said they're the ministers of God. We sometimes do not look at those who are policemen or enforcing the law and helping us as the ministers of God. But God does. God does. And there's a tremendous disrespect coming on in our country for those who are protecting and keeping us. Granted, there are those who may be bad. Granted, there are those who misuse it. But those can be taken care of when found. But that the Scripture tells us to honor and to respect even the king. So, Jesus comes. And when Pilate sees him, I find no fault with this man. He cannot be ours. He blasphemes. He says he's the Son of God. He goes back in, interrogates him, and comes back out. And he said, what do you want to do with your king? I give you a choice. You can take Barabbas or you can take Jesus. Because at the time, a criminal would be released among them. Which one do you want to give mercy to this time? Jesus, your king, or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. What about Jesus? We have no king but Caesar. Jesus was crucified because he was the king of Israel. And they would not receive him. The record will show that a few days before, the mass of the people claimed him to be their king. And when he went to the temple, the leadership rejected him. The record will show that. It will be put in why Pilate put him to death. It was that the people wanted him to be king, and the leadership said no, and there was nothing else for me to do but to execute him. Rome would agree, because nations cannot have kings that are not submissive to Rome and do the things that they are to. And since they have claimed that Caesar is their king, then this man must be put to death lest a menace comes. So, Pilate put him to death because he was the king of the Jews. But when he raised the third day, he raised King of Kings, Lord of Lords, glory. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. America has a king, and that king is Jesus. The motto in the Civil War, or the Revolutionary War, was, we have no king but Jesus. King George is no longer our king. They wrote 27 grievances against him. We call it the Declaration of Independence. But if you will read the last paragraph, it talks about that they will put their dependence upon divine power. Providence, and let God decide the issue between King George and them. That Declaration of Independence was based upon a declaration of dependence, of divine providence will guide and protect us. And the battle was won by a ragtag army against the most powerful nation in the world. And we have come today because our colonies, our founding fathers, have built this nation upon the teachings of this blessed word. And in God we will trust, our motto says. That is our motto. We will trust him. Praise the Lord. Yes, we make the pledge. It is under God. We sing the anthem in the third or the fourth stanza, that divine providence and divine power have brought us here. I want you to know, we make the declaration. We may not be living it in our leadership, and they may be wanting to take it away. And it seems as if without revival, we're quickly becoming a secular nation. But I will tell you, America has a king, and that king is Jesus. Great Britain has a king, and is not just the queen there. Jesus Christ is king over the queen of Israel. I mean, England. Everywhere you go, Jesus is king. Afghanistan has a king and it's Jesus. Iraq has a king and it's not Allah. It is Jesus. Jesus is the king of the world. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. There is one whose throne is higher than that of any nation. His throne sits at the center of the universe, high and lifted up, at the right hand of the Father. All principality, power, might, and dominion is placed under Jesus. That's the reason why he is more important and more valuable and stronger than anyone else. His wisdom is about the way we live. Through his strength, we are able to overcome. And by his shed blood, we are washed from our sin. And through his spirit, we're endued with strength to live for him. Praise the Lord. Jesus is prince over the kings of the earth. Glory to his name. Let it be proclaimed. Let us not be ashamed. Jesus didn't come just to save us from our sins. People live a disconnect in their Christian life. They come and get saved in conversion. There's nothing to take place until they go to heaven. There's a disconnect. You talk about people and you tell them you need to get saved, and they want to know, is the train leaving the station now or can I wait for the next one? And we tell them, don't you understand that you could die any moment? And if you're just a breath away, just a heartbeat away from death, that's a fact. But all things considered, I think, a little more time. We just don't get saved so that we can go to heaven. We get saved so that we can live in the kingdom of God now. That God can reign over us now. That God can take our broken lives and our broken character, and he can change us ever in the likeness of Jesus Christ, whereby we can reflect his love and reflect his peace and experience his presence, and our lives changed by the very power of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. So, he is prince of the kings of the earth. Not just one who will save us, but one in which we can live under his rule and become the kind of people we are to be. Glory. I like that. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in all the stress and the strain of everyday living, we have somebody who is with us. And he's more than just a savior. He's more than just a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the sovereign who is our redeemer and who is our friend. Glory. Glory. He's the one that God hath made all things through him, the scripture tells us. God the Father hath made everything through Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, that's his person. What about his provisions? John wants to tell, of all the provisions that Jesus has provided for us. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, it tells us that whatsoever we have need of is provided through Christ Jesus, by the glories and the riches of God through Christ Jesus. So everything we need is provided for us. The glories and the riches of the Father is ours through Christ Jesus. His promises are yea and not nay in Christ. So when John wishes to talk about provisions, he limits it to three. Notice, number one, he have loved us. Number two, he have washed us in his own blood. Number four, he have made us kings and priests unto God. What has this faithful one provided? What has this one that's conquered death provided? And through that resurrection ascended to the right hand of the Father, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. What does he provide us? He provides us first with love. He hath loved us. That's what it says. Unto him that loved us. The Bible said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. The Bible tells us that we were an unworthy lot. It tells us that when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. It said that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. It tells us that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what that tells us. That when we were having no moral strength, we had no strength to do what was right. We had no strength, but Jesus loved us. We had broken the law of the Lord. We're called sinners. Now, if you break the law of the land, they call you criminal. But if you break the law of God, you're called a sinner. And we've broken the law of God. And he loved us. We were enemies. We hated God. We didn't want to follow him. And he still loved us. Glory. That's wonderful. When I was loveless, he loved me. When I was unlovely, he loved me. That's wonderful. That I, who was unlovable, unlovely, and loveless, Jesus loved us. Have you ever met anybody that you just actually could not, he will not let you love him? He just, you know. And there's no love in them toward anyone. And they're not lovely at all. Well, he looks beyond that, and he loves us. He looked at this little old boy, 10 years old, living in the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky, in a church in Lynch, Kentucky, while I lived with my parents in a coal camp in Benham. And on that night when missionaries came, I found him. And I have never gotten over him finding me. A lot of people talk about, I found him. You're lying through your teeth. You didn't find him. He found you. If he didn't come searching for us, we would have never searched for him. If he didn't draw us, we would have never come to him. But there was some event. There was something that God did. There was something that awakened us and made us understand that somebody who loves me and cares for me, Jesus cares for us like nobody cares for us. We have a high priest who's touched with our feelings of infirmity. He knows what we're going through with. He's been where we've been. And he'll lead us through the dark hour. And in the dry places, he will give us water to drink. He is all that we need. He loves us. Amen. Not only does he love us, the scripture tells us that he washed us. I need washing. He washed us. Washed us from his own sins. And notice the verse of scripture that he says in the last part of 5. Just look at it. He have washed us from our sins in his own blood. In the Old Testament, a goat, a lamb, a bull would be offered bloodshed. But he comes as a sacrifice, and when he comes, he sheds his own blood. He didn't send a representative. He didn't send an angel to come, take upon human flesh, and die in his place. You know what the power of attorney is? You go to an attorney, and this is what you can do. Sir, I need you to help me. I want to give you the power of attorney. I want you to deal with me in this situation. Once you give him the power of attorney, you don't have to worry about it. He'll go to the IRS and take your situation for you. You don't even have to go. He can go and take care of whatever it is that the court's against you, stand up for you. Don't have to worry about it. And if you have to be present in something, you don't have to say a thing. He'll say all of it for you. You give him the power of attorney. He can go to your bank account. He can change your documents. He can write them because he has a power of attorney. He is going to speak for you. He's going to do whatever in your name. God could have done that with an angel, I suppose. But it would have never really paid the price for us. Even if the angel was perfect in his obedience. We got some men today and in some of the faith movements who talk about that said, you know, God told me if I was alive then, he wouldn't have to send his son Jesus. I could have redeemed man. The audacity. The blasphemous words of men who equate themselves with him. But we hear it and we like it. And they can go on and preach as they wish. And we say nothing about it. But Jesus shed his blood. The Bible tells us that the testator must die. And the testator did die. Because he gave us that first testament that said that the only way that we can be redeemed from sin is the blood must be shed, and he will become one of us and die in our place. And sufficient it is of the suffering and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. That is sufficient that God would say, I am just and I'm a justifier of those who have put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, spilt there on Golgotha's mount, that you and I can be free from the bondage of our sins. Wonder of wonders, God has done it. He's loved us and he's found a way to redeem us, to wash us from our sins. It's by his own precious blood. Third thing he says that he's provided for us is kingship and intercession. He said, have made us kings and priests. Wow. Now, notice, that's what it says. Verse 6. And have made us kings and priests, but not into the world, because the world does not recognize us as kings and priests. Well, next time the policeman stops you, just say, sir, I don't think you understand who I am, but I am an ambassador. I am a king. Well, king, you're going to get citation here, and this is what you're going to pay. The world doesn't look at our kingship. They could care a little about us praying for them. Matter of fact, unless they're in need, they don't like the idea of us praying for them. Yeah. So we're not kings and priests under the world. So there's no need of us to go out there and tell the world that we're king's kids. They laugh at us. Yeah, and your king's dead. And you're living in a fantasy, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you're a king. Well, I'm the beast that beauty loves. How about that? No. But to God we are. To God we are. Well, if we're kings, what do we rule over? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that we reign by one Christ Jesus. And we reign in this world through grace. Glory. Our life as a Christian is to be one of reigning. And the reigning is over first over sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. You used to submit your bodies to your flesh and do whatever it wanted, but now yield your bodily members to righteousness for fruit unto holiness. The first thing that we need to reign over is reign over our sins. There's a problem going on in our generation, and it's a confession of our sins. Only difference between me and you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. The only difference between me and you is that I'm saved and you're not. I'm forgiven and you're not. If that's the only difference between us and the world, it's not a very good difference. No matter how much we may think of it, it is not a very good difference. I was a sinner, but now I am saved by grace. God calls us saints. God calls us holy ones. God calls us those who have been separated. The scripture tells us that we were the children of darkness, but now we are the children of light. We were under the tyrannical rule of the devil, but God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us under the benevolent rule of Jesus Christ. Somewhere, we're going to have to understand, we're not here to be bound by sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. He didn't say when you sin, but if you sin, come to an advocate. When means it's a habitual thing that you do. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, it's an exception and not the rule of your life. And you'll go to Him who is able not only to forgive the sins of the world, but to forgive ours also. Why? Because we have found Him. And we love Him. And we wish to keep His commandments. And through Christ Jesus, we reign over sin. We'll reign over our selfishness. Because He died for us that we should not live to ourselves, but to whom He died and rose again. So we are to be able to reign over our selfish interests and control our bodies as we would listen to the voice of the Lord. Also, we can rule over the powers of darkness. The Bible says, Jesus, that you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions, and they will not hurt you. The powers of darkness. Listen to what Peter says. Peter talks about the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the scripture tells us to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Praise the Lord. He's on a leash. And he can't get too far to us. God will only permit so much, but when he comes, we're to resist him steadfastly. James puts it this way of having victory over the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's the formula for victory, and that's what Jesus did. In his temptations, he submitted. You'll find it three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. He submitted himself to the word of God. Resist the devil, and in time he fled from him. Let us know the scriptures and quote them. In those hours of temptation, let us quote the scriptures until the temptation is over. Let us find our submission unto the Lord, listening to him and not the forces that tell us to do evil. Yes, there is victory over the powers of darkness. There's victory over the world. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The fads and the fashions and the ways of this world should not bug us or bother us or bind us. No, sir. We have the birthright of victory, and we're victorious over the world. We can be victorious over every addict addiction, over every filthy habit. We can bring them to the Lord, and the Lord can wash us, and we can reign in Christ Jesus. Amen. Someday, not today, and not tomorrow, nor the next day or the next day, but someday, after that period of tribulation, when he comes to reign, we shall reign with him. So if we can be victorious over the powers of evil now, we got good basic training. And someday, we're going to reign with him. Glory. Isn't that wonderful? You say, I can't take this anymore. Don't let the devil hear you ever say that. If you're going down the third time, don't tell him you're going down the third time. Some of us talk too much. And we tell the devil all the things that bother us and what's getting to us.
If it seemed to be getting to you, it ought to cause you to praise the Lord more instead of criticize. Do you know what the devil would do every time he came to you and frustrated you or tried to get you down and all you did was praise the Lord? We can't get nothing to him. Every time I get something, all he wants to do is praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We got to find some other way to get a hold of him. But oh no, we talk about the devil and we talk about how much he bothers us and all of that. Give him no time at all. All we ought to do is resist him, steadfast in the faith. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to have salvation. It'll take care of my thoughts. I got righteousness. It's going to take care of my heart. I got the gospel of peace. It's going to take care of my walk. I got truth. It's going to help me to stand. I got a shield of faith. Praise the Lord. Let's stand firm, wrestle against every principality and power, and we're strong in Jesus. Yes. Take every thought, every high thought, every imagination that is contrary to his knowledge, and this Bible tells us to bring it under the captivity of Jesus. He makes us kings. He makes us priests. Priests are those who pray. In the Old Testament, a priest stood between the people and God. They stood and intercede to the people, for the people to God. Then they would turn around and intercede to the people for God. They were the ones who stood between. And now, while there was a selective priesthood in the Old Testament, now all believers are priests. The Catholic Church still maintains an official priesthood. And that if you're going to get your sins absolved and so forth, you got to go talk to the priest and ask him to forgive you. And he can make intercession for you and tell you what to do to make repentance. But we have a high priest. And if you read Peter right, it tells that we're a royal priesthood. The difference between Protestantism and Catholicism is, in Protestantism, every believer is a priest who has access into the presence of God. In the Catholic Church, that's not the same, and that's not the case. Only the clergy are able to do that. But he hath made us priests. Glory. What does that mean? It means that I can go to the high priest and I can talk to Jesus and he will hear me. I don't have to have somebody else to pray for me. It's good that we pray one for another, and we're told to pray for one another. But when you are by yourself and it appears that nobody's around, Jesus knows you by name and Jesus prays for us. His ministry right now is making intercession for us. Jesus prays for us. He knows you and he knows you where you are. Peter, I prayed for you. The devil wanted to sift you, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, you know, minister to those, you know. And that's beautiful. Sometimes people talk about that Peter lost his faith. Peter didn't lose his faith. Peter lost his courage. And because of it, he cursed and walked. But he never lost his faith in the Lord. And when he met the Lord and the Lord talked to him and he said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he asked him three times to coincide with his three denials. And he said, Lord, you do know that I love you. We need to understand that Jesus prays for us. And we need one another to pray for. When we come to the house of the Lord, the Bible tells to bear one another's burdens. We need to take the time of praying and asking that God would help us. But Jesus also prays for us. And please never forget, when you are by yourself and your world is about to crumble, don't bow to it and don't give up. Just talk to Jesus. The Holy Ghost will help you. Pray with utterances you can't talk about. And he'll help you and pray and seek the face of God. Oh, glory. Made us kings and made us priests. And you know, those two vocations that he's given to us, we don't much talk about them. And we don't much utilize our vocation as those who reign and those who pray. Some people say, well, if you can't do anything, pray. That should be the first thing you do before you do anything. Prayer is not delegated to those who can't do anything else. Prayer is to be the ministry of every one of us seeking his presence. Third thing he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What are we to do? We're to praise him. We're to praise him. That's what we're to do. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let your glory fill the world. Let your rule reign forever and ever. Jesus has dominion, and he is the glory of the invisible God. To him be praise forever and ever. Let our voices be lifted in praise to him. He is worthy of our praise. Let us sing our songs. Let us clap our hands. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Redeemer has come, and he hath purchased us with his own blood, and he hath made us kings and priests. Glory to him forever and ever. His promise. Behold, every eye shall see him. He's coming. He's coming with clouds. And every eye shall see him. And even those who have pierced him will behold him. Everyone at that time, when he comes with his saints in clouds of glory, everyone will behold. The angels of heaven will see it. We will be with him. And all, both in hell and on the earth, the dead shall see him. And even those who have pierced him will behold him. It is coming a time when Christ comes. I've always imagined with my mind how that coming is, you know, because the Bible says that he'll be descending. Have you ever seen a plane descend? A plane doesn't go like this sometimes until it gets close down. But it goes around, and it comes down, you know, and it's descending. I can imagine with my mind's eye looking and Jesus coming, and the Bible tells us the angels and the saints are coming with him. We come, well, he going like this. He leads us. He's in front. He's on the white horse. He's coming. The armies of the world will behold him. And we're there. That makes no difference where you are in the scheme of things. If you're in the back on the descent, you will be able to see it all. If you're in the front, you'll be able to see it all. So I don't know where I am. And I hope before I come with him, I could have some practice on my horse before, because I'm not very good at riding horses. But we'll have our own, praise the Lord. I don't know. Are the horses there right now? I don't know that. Are angels taking care of them, preparing for us? Is there a special angel that's taking care of the Lord's horse? I don't know. Those are some of the things I'd like to ask. You know, those are some trivial questions that may not get a good answer. But anyway, we're coming. But we're not going to do the fighting. We're just coming with him. He's going to do it all. Glory. They'll turn their armaments toward heaven, and they'll blow him out of the sky. That's what they think. They didn't get rid of him at the cross. We will. And they'll turn in all their nuclear warheads. They'll fire them from their submarines. They'll fire them from their planes. And some of them will come with their planes headed toward us. It doesn't unnerve our Lord. And all of a sudden, as they're coming closer and closer, just wait. He knows what he's doing. And the Bible says that he'll blow on them. And by the breath, the mouth of the Lord, the eyes will melt in their socket, their tongues in their mouth, and their flesh off their bones. And all that they think that they had will be melted at the presence of the Lord. That's the power of our Lord. When he spoke, that which was nothing was made something. And when he spoke to them in the garden, I am he, they fell back. I want you to know this time, when he speaks, and we don't know what he will say, but when the breath comes from the mouth of the Lord, the enemy will be destroyed, and he will come to Jerusalem and set up a throne, and nations will gather, and he will separate them as sheep and goat, and those who are righteous will enter into the 1,000-year reign. It is coming. That is our blessed hope. Jesus is going to take us out of this world, and we're going to return with him and reign with him. Glory, Jesus is coming again, and all men everywhere and all of the angels will behold the glory and the majesty of him. The revelation is coming. Glory. Woo! I've tried to contain myself and I'm about ready to bust, praise God, or burst is the more proper word. We have some English teachers among us, you know. Okay. Woo! Isn't he good? Oh, you're too slow in saying that. Isn't he good? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. Proclamation, the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. They tell us that it's our problem as Christians. We've made Jesus to be something that he's not. He's not the Son of God, but you Christians believe that. You made that all up about him. Hello? Well, let's hear what he says about himself. He said that I am the bread of life. He says that I am the light of the world. He says that I am the door to the sheepfold. He said that I am the resurrection and life. He said that I am the good shepherd. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that I am the vine and the branches. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. That's what Jesus says. And the last words we hear him, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first word in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. I am the first and the last. You know what? How many words do we have in the English language, in the alphabet? Anybody here know? Hello? There's an English teacher. How many? Oh, come on. Is it 24? Is it 26? Huh? What? 24. Anybody for 26? All the letters in the alphabet, from A to Z, out of all of those letters, we have our vast language. Jesus is everything to us. If he is Alpha and if he is Omega, if he is the A and the Z, he is everything in between. So you take your alphabet and you make words and talk to him. And I'm telling you, he feels it all. He is the beloved. He is the redeemer. He is David's son. Go on, take the language. Jesus is everything to us. He is the beginning and he is the end. He was there in the beginning and he will be there in the end. He is the one that is, was, and I and will be. And that is the same as I am. I am, you know, has no past, no future. It's ever presence, I am. I remember in high school when I was in Lynch, Kentucky, and I made a statement in my class with Mrs. Ryder, who was my, praise God, I thank God for that lady, who was my senior teacher in English. She done a lot for me. I could tell you the story later. But she said, I am the, you know, you have to have something else with that, you know. You can't just say, I am what? I am who? You know? And I am is an incomplete sentence. Well, I raised my little hand, and I said, Mrs. Ryder, there's one occasion in which I am is a sentence. She says, no, Dolus, no. There's always something follow I am. And I said, but God said, I am. She says, now Dolas, this is not a theology class. And God is not in our subject. Everyone obviously knows that God is I am. But you are not I am. And she put me in my place. Precious lady she was. He is the only I am. Yes. We have to describe what we are because we're limited. He says, was, is, and is to come. It's the equivalent of I am. And in order to insult our intelligence in one way, he makes a final declaration, the Almighty. Lest you don't understand what Alpha and Omega means. Lest you don't understand what it means to be the first and the last. Unless you don't understand what it means to be is, was, and is to come. Let me tell you plainly, he is the I am. I am the I am glory, the Almighty. Jesus makes the proclamation, I am the Almighty. Praise the Lord. Let us know that Jesus, there is no one like him. No one has lived among us like him. And there will be no one like him when he sits in Jerusalem and reigns across the earth. Blessed be the day when Jesus comes to reign and sin will be destroyed and the movements of the world that are contrary to him will bow at his feet. Christ is coming. And until he comes, let him reign in us. Let him redeem us from our sins. Let us be those who rule over sin. Let not the church be backward. Let the church be strong. Let us defeat the powers of darkness. Let us move against the gates of hell. Let the church be the glory. Church, we don't need to be crippled and weak and bound by sin. He's not going to take such a church out. He's coming for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You may want to live without revival, but I want refreshings from the presence of the Lord. You may think that revival is over and God is not going to do anything, but in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God wants to move among his people. If there be a falling away. You don't need to be a part of the falling away. Others grow cold, but you don't need to grow cold in the Lord. Others turn their back. You don't need to turn your back. You need to stand strong in the faith. Arm yourselves with Christ and declare that I reign over sin. Jesus is coming, and with him I will rule forever. Glory! Glory! Praise God! Praise God! Amen, amen, amen. It amazes me that some Christians, all they want to do is argue about what they can do in the world. Spending all their time, do I have to dress like this? Can I go there? Well, can I live in my sin and the Lord forgive me? You know, all of us has to do that, you know. And all they want to do is talk about the weakness, talk about the overcoming, the temptations, and all the strugglings that they have. You haven't seen Jesus like you are to see Jesus. You've not been captivated by him. You're far away. Don't you understand that God is greater than sin? Don't you understand that grace doesn't have to forgive sin? Grace overcomes sin. If grace can't eradicate it, it can't forgive it. Grace will take care of sin in our life. All we need to do is appropriate the grace that is necessary. God told Paul when he said, Lord, remove the thorn from me. My grace is sufficient for you. And if we are people of grace, then we are to be victorious. We shouldn't be trying to magnify the glory of God's grace. Shall we sin that grace abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace does not just allow us to live in sin. Grace wants to redeem our life and give us victory over the powers of darkness. It's high time that God's people take to the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of living a defeated life. I want victory in Christ Jesus over my sins and over the carnality and over the division, and that I may live in Him. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Woo! I love Him, I love Him. Did I say I love Him? I love Him. Don't you? Aren't you glad that He comes to us? Man, I got to stop somewhere because I can't go forever, you know. Some of you say, go ahead, preacher. Some folks will want me to close. Nah, there's not any here that would want that. No. What are you going to do now? This is the testimony of Christ. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. What is this faithful one who has conquered death and by it reigns over all? What is he to me? He have loved me. He have washed me in his own blood. And he have made us kings and priests. What shall we do with him then? We shall praise him. Let glory and dominion be given unto him. And let me remember, he promised that he would come. And let me ever tell the world, he is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one that was, and is to come. He is the Almighty. Men have come and gone, and they tried to destroy his name and destroy the church. America may change. And we may become a socialist country. This election is a pivot point. If we become a socialist country, thereafter we'll become ruled by dictators. And all the privileges that we have and the freedom we have is gone. But that will not destroy the church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nations have come and gone, but the church is still here, alive and well. Glory. And if persecution comes or adversities come, it will make us strong and not weak. And in the midst of the increased darkness, we shall shine as lights in a dark world. And in the darkness, Jesus is going to come. And the light and his glory will fill the whole earth like the water fills the sea. Praise God.